Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to tonight's Bible-based address to the title, Bible Prophecy Being Fulfilled Today, to be given by Mr. Philip Hunter. To introduce tonight's lecture, our speaker has asked that we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. That reading introduces our lecture tonight to the title, Bible Prophecy Being Fulfilled Today. I'll call forward Mr. Philip Hunter to give his words to us.
Well, thank you, Nathaniel, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. And we thank you for coming out tonight to hear what the Bible has to say on this topic of Bible prophecy being fulfilled today. You see, it's important that we understand those things that are happening in the world, especially when it comes to Bible prophecy. So that we are looking for and preparing for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Because as our reading says, that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But it will come as a thief in the night to some, to those who are not looking, to those who are not watching. As our Lord Jesus Christ told us in Matthew 24, he says, I say unto you, watch. And these things that are happening around us have been prophesied by Almighty God, so that we might be ready for that day when his Son returns. You know, it's important also because it allows us to look at the events that are occurring on the earth, to look at the events that are occurring around us, and to know that God is in control, even though the world around us might be an utter mess. Why? Because God has said that man in his wisdom will do that to the earth. And it will bring a time when Almighty God has to intervene in this earth to see that man does not destroy himself. Tonight we're going to endeavour to show from the scriptures a few of the events in the world that we can see occurring, that are Bible prophecy being fulfilled, that are Bible prophecy being fulfilled that point to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. Because Almighty God is working in the nations around us to bring those events to pass, and he's appointed a time when it will occur. He's appointed a time when he'll intervene on this earth to judge man against his righteous ways that he has decreed that men and women should follow. You know, when we look at the events in the world, we can see them in two ways, can't we? We can either see the earth as evolving at the hand of man for the greater good of all, and I'm sure Vlad Putin sees that, killing 300,000 for the greater good of all. That's echoing. Or we can see it as Almighty God being in control of what is occurring on this earth to bring to pass that time when he will fulfill his purpose with the earth, to fill it with his glory from one end of the earth to the other. In the book of Daniel, we have an example of where Almighty God, through his angels, worked in the kingdoms of men to bring his purpose to pass. In Daniel 10 and verse 13 and then verse 20, Daniel says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood, or the angel who spoke to Daniel said, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And then he says in verse 20, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I came unto thee? And now I'll return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I've gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So what that angel was saying to Daniel is that he was working in the nations at that time to bring the prince of Persia, the king of Persia, to make him see, or to direct him in the ways that would fulfill what Almighty God required of him. He wasn't going to make him do it, but events would be put there so that he would make decisions of his own making that would lead him in those ways. And then he says, after he told Daniel the things in between, those seven or eight verses there, he said, Daniel, you know I'd been fighting with the prince of Persia, or making things happen so that the prince of Persia did God's purpose. And when I've finished with him, I'm going to go forth and I'm going to direct the prince of Grecia, to come forth. And that was Alexander the Great, about 200 years in the future. In those ways, God works in the nations to bring his purpose to pass. And as we have here, there's about 200 years between these events. Events that would occur that would see prophecy come to pass exactly as Almighty God had decreed it would. Events 100% of man's making. Events that God has said will occur. And as a result of God knowing, the end from the beginning. And exactly the same thing is occurring in the nations around us today. These nations react to events so that God's will is fulfilled. So that situation in the world today is exactly the same. Events occur that will make nations react to fulfill Bible prophecy. And while we're not going to look at it tonight, I suggest to you that the events occurring in Ukraine, the events occurring in Gaza and Israel, the events occurring in the Middle East with Iran and those countries all fall into this very boat. They all fall into events that the angels have, events that have been put in front of these, the rulers of these nations that have made them, that they've decided to do things that will ultimately fulfill God's purpose. It's not only those nations. I said Russia, Ukraine, Israel, the United States, Iran, the United Kingdom, and even Australia all fall into that boat where they're being directed in ways that will bring the purpose of Almighty God to pass, that will see that Bible prophecy is fulfilled before our eyes today if we're prepared to listen to it. If you look at that reading we had this evening, verses 1 to 4, we read, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." You see, the Apostle Paul here speaks of two very different classes of people, and we've alluded to them already. The first is the brethren in verse 1, and then it's to those who are not as the time spoken of. The day of the Lord comes upon them as a thief in the night. The first are those who know the times and the seasons. They're watching. They've taken heed to the warning of Almighty God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he said, "Watch." And to watch, we're prepared. They know the times and the seasons that God has recorded for them and looks for the day spoken of, while the others have no idea of the events that are going to overtake them. They go about their lives and have no care for those things. They see them simply as man progressing from one point to another. But to the believer, the fact that there are two different types, there should be no surprise. And there should be no surprise that there's those who don't care for these things. And also there should be no surprise to them when this day comes. But to the non-believer, to the one who is not watching, they will simply look on in surprise. You know, while the times and the seasons are known, the day and the hour is not. We know the events that are going to occur on the earth to the point where Christ will return, but we don't know what day or hour that will be. This is unknown, and it's been put by God there in this very way to test those who understand the Bible, to make sure that they are ready for that day when he returns, to make sure that they are continually preparing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 24 and verse 36, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only." And when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this to his disciples, God alone knew that day and the hour. He knew the events that would happen. But once the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, the Almighty God saw that he understood these things and how he now works with the angels to see that they come to pass. You see, as I said before, while we know the times and the seasons, we don't know the day and the hour. And this is easily illustrated by our yearly cycles. We know the official start of winter. We know the official start of autumn when all the leaves should fall off. I think it's in a few days' time. But the leaves may not necessarily fall off in a few days' time. We know when winter starts, but we cannot pinpoint exactly when it will rain, will we, in 2024? When that season will break, will it be the 6th of May or the 9th of June or the 26th of April? We don't know. We know the times and the seasons, but we don't know the day and the hour. And so it is with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Almighty God has put it in his word of truth, the scripture. From the scriptures, we can understand the times and the seasons, but not the day and the hour. We can't pinpoint it to the day, the hour, the minute and the second. We understand the events, but exactly how far some of those events will go, we do not know. Almighty God has done such so that those who are looking for and long for the coming of Almighty God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, will always prepare for this day. You know, we state the Lord Jesus Christ will return to the earth. Why is it that we say that? Well, have a look at the words in Acts 1 from verses 6 to 11. And the Lord Jesus Christ came out with his disciples to the Mount of Olives. And we read that when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That was the purpose of him returning. And he said unto you, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's exactly what the apostles did at that time, and the believers. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So we see two things here. Yes, he will return. The angels there, those two men, told it to his disciples. And he'll return to restore again the kingdom to Israel. And that will be a kingdom that will fill the entire earth, not only with Israel, but with all those believers throughout the ages, whether they are Jew or Gentile. And as he went from the Mount of Olives here, we're told that he will return to that same place. And Zechariah 14 tells us exactly of this here, verse 4. And we're told that his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall be removed to the north and half to the south, and so it goes on. And what we find is that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be an earthquake that will see what man has put together on this earth will be destroyed. Daniel 2, verse 44, another one. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. It's talking about the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to the earth, which shall never be destroyed, and that kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the world that we have today, and it shall stand forever. So let's then turn to our subject this evening. An understanding of Scripture will show that the days in which we live are the very days that we can expect the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have prophecy being fulfilled before our eyes. And the list goes on and on. It's extensive. We could look at any number of events that show things are progressing exactly as God had said they would. Events that occur before our eyes that we simply should not have missed. We shouldn't have discounted them as man progressing. You know, things like Brexit. The falling out of Turkey in the West, slowly it's occurring. Turkey's getting closer and closer to Russia. Immorality in the world around us. Yes, it's a prophecy of the last days that's being fulfilled before our eyes. The dividing of the nations towards Russia and the West, or East and the West, if you want to put it that way. And if you've been following the news, Mr. Trump, if he's elected, and we don't know if he will, may well accelerate that. In his comments where he said if they don't pay up their bill for NATO, well, Russia can have them. The events in the Middle East with Russia in Syria and Iran being opposed to Israel. And this week, there was an article I saw where Russia's going to put a military base on the Golan Heights. The fact that the Jews are in a country called Israel. The fact that the Jews were persecuted throughout the years. The fact that Jerusalem is in the hand of the Jews. The fact that Jerusalem causes turmoil in the nations and the nations have no answer to it. The environmental crisis the world is facing that they have no way out of. The world's economy is on the brink. You know, think of the United States. They spend $7 trillion a year, but only $5 trillion comes in. In my simple maths, you can't go on doing that for too long. The arms race escalating around us. We only have to look at this country where they're going to spend an absolute fortune on those nuclear submarines and other military equipment. Russia growing again as a mighty power. Yes, Ukraine has dealt it a bit of a blow, but we'll see what happens. And what does NATO see? Well, they're concerned about it marching towards World War III. And if you follow the news, you follow the articles, they come up every now and again. Only, I think, 2 weeks ago, Mr. Putin put one of the leaders of the Scandinavian country on his wanted list because they want to join NATO. I think that's a little saying, I'm coming to get you. The fact that the world doesn't want the Bible. The fact that the world trusts in self and not God. It's a world that doesn't want to know of God. The fact that Saudi Arabia and the other Gulf states are aligning closer with the Jews in Israel, the Abraham Accords that you've probably heard of, Iran and Iraq opposing Israel and the West, and the list goes on and on. We could just go listing them like that for the rest of the night. But what I'd like to have a very quick look at tonight is these three here. The Jews as a nation of Israel and the land of Israel, something that we can't go past. And a world with no way out of it. So the Jews as a nation, in AD 70, the nation of Israel, as it was then, ceased to exist when the Roman armies came against it. It was destroyed and they were carted off into every part of the earth. And such had been prophesied of them many years before. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, Almighty God said that Israel, if you're disobedient, the Lord shall scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth even to the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night. And shalt have none assurance of thy light, of thy life. In the morning thou wilt say, would God it were even. And in the even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And if we know anything of Jewish history, we know that this has been the case since AD 70. Name a nation that doesn't have a Jew in it today. Name a nation where they've found true rest. You know, you might say, Australia, well, look what's happened in the last few weeks with, I forget what they call it, where they find the names and vilify them. Supposedly Albanese's going to fix it by another bill of parliament. Look in America, where at the universities there, they're having these riots against the Jews, and protests against the Jews, against Israel. But we're told that this situation was not to continue, and the Jewish people will return to the land promised them, the land of Israel, as a nation again. Ultimately, the Jew, and not just now, but in a time to come, will inhabit the land promised to Abraham from the river Euphrates. Bear in mind the river Euphrates, so Lebanon and Syria are going to lose their land, to the river Nile. And this will, however, not be arranged by man, but by the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. You see, in Ezekiel 21, verse 25 to 27, there was a prophecy given to the last king of Judah, King Zedekiah. And it was said, "Thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end." He was wicked in God's sight. And God said, "Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." You see, that nation was told it was going to be turned over three times. Two times it's happened. The Babylonians came and took him into captivity. They came back. The Romans came, spread them throughout the entire earth, and they came back. There's one more overturning to come, and that's to be at the hand of Russia with Ukraine, as surprising as you may see that, and with Europe, because prophecy, Almighty God has said through his prophets that that will occur. You see, the Jews we see in the land today are the initial return, the return that will occur prior to Christ being on the earth. Joel 3. "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." You know, God, he has said he will bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Judah, or the Jews that have returned to the land, and Jerusalem is in, they've returned to the land. And Jerusalem is in the hand of the Jews once again. But we read here that this will occur at the time when all nations are gathered against the people of God, and that God will plead with them for his people. What will make the nations come against Israel? We don't know. They might go too far in Gaza. They might attack someone else. They'll be on the nose. That's happening before our eyes. We can see that, can't we? And these nations will come against them to sort the problem out, or so they think. And God says he's going to come against them, the nations who've scattered his people among the nations and parted his land. What do we hear happening today? Well, we'll have a two-state solution. We'll part the land. We'll have peace that way. It won't bring peace. This is prophecy occurring before our eyes. In 1948, or before that, it began to be fulfilled as the Jews came back. And in 1967, they took Jerusalem. It was returned to the Jews in one way or another. And so this passage of Scripture began to be fulfilled. And with the Jews once again being a nation and Jerusalem once again being in their hands, we can read further in Joel what God has said will occur. He'll bring all nations against them. He'll plead against those nations, and we told there why that will happen. "Because they've cast lots for my people and given a boy for a harp and sold a girl for wine that they might drink." In verse 16, we find out what is going to occur. We find that the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. You see, Almighty God's going to solve this problem once and for all. You see, the events spoken of those nations coming against them are spoken of in many places through Scripture. But prior to 1948, this could not occur. There wasn't a nation of Israel. It was called Palestine. It's now Israel. Many places were put forward, as we all know here, don't we? Even Northern Australia, Uganda. But it had to be Israel. Look at this passage here, and I'll pick out the relevant points. They were to be in a land that was brought back from the sword. They were to be a people gathered out of many people. They were going to come against the mountains of Israel. In verse 14, thus saith the Lord, in that day when my people Israel dwelleth safely. Not on this overhead here. It's on the next slide, actually. Verse 16, it's spoken of as my people of Israel. And the ones that come against them will come as a cloud to cover the land. Against my land, says Almighty God, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee. In verse 18, it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall go against the land of Israel. In verse 19, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. So the fact that we see the Jews in a land called Israel today is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy that shows the certainty of the Bible and the certainty of the fact that Almighty God will send his Son back to the earth again. Well, let's move on. And as I said, the middle point on my slide was wrong. Moral decline. I think we all agree, all sitting here would agree, that this world, or this country, the Western world in particular, and I'm sure the rest is no different, is in a state of moral decline. Now, if you were to go and say that out there in the world, it's a bit of a controversial statement. And to most, that's the case because they don't recognise Almighty God as an authority and hence do not see him as an all-wise creator who set the laws in motion and who has decreed how man should live. You know, Almighty God created us, didn't he? And he set those laws there that we should follow. Some of us here go to work each day. At work, they say, here's the rules you should follow. And we do that diligently, as long as it doesn't conflict with the laws of God. Why shouldn't man do the same thing with Almighty God, who's created them, who's put them on this earth? Simply because they don't want that responsibility. They think they know better. Well, what does the Apostle Paul say of these times? He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The apostle calls them perilous times. Perilous times or times that are hard to take. Times that are troublesome, dangerous, harsh, and fierce. And this is the way the times are described as being for the believers who know and acknowledge the ways of Almighty God. Ask the general person in the world out there and they'll look at you strange if you put it this way. The apostle then proceeds to detail what can be expected in those times. Just have a look in Galatians 5, verse 22 to 26. And this is what the true believer should have. He should have the fruit of the Spirit. And we're told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, as we have a look at the words in 2 Timothy that talk about these perilous times, keep that quote in mind there. The fruit of the Spirit, the way the believer should live. You know, we see that in 2 Timothy 3, and we'll go back there in a minute, the condition in the world we warn of. They are to be dangerous and fierce times because they are totally opposed to the way that the true believer should live. And they are very well described. 2 Timothy 3 very well describes the way of the world, which is fierce and hard to take for the believer. In verse 2 we read of 2 Timothy 3, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And when it talks about men, it's talking about human beings in general, whether male or female. We're told they'll be lovers of their own selves. They'll be too intent on their own interest or selfishness. And isn't this the way of the Western world we live in? If it's good for me, the attitude is, who cares for anyone else? Just let me have it. Covetous, loving money, having an extreme greed for wealth or material gain as it means. People are regularly scammed, they're ripped off. Men love money and do what they can to maximise how much they have. And if this means someone goes without, so be it is the attitude. The fruit of the Spirit had long suffering. So much for that with these people. Boasters, an empty pretender. They say what they can to make others think good of them. They're not meek. They're proud, showing that they're above others and having an excessive confidence in their own merit to the point of treating others with contempt. And think of that when it compares to Almighty God, because our wisdom is foolishness with a God. You know, and when these people die, if they're lucky, the gravestone will be left in place for a few years because they've desired vainglory. We're told they'll be blasphemers, speaking evil, slanderous of others and especially of God. Don't we see this? Man today wants to do away with the Scriptures if he can because it gives them a conscience towards God. They do not want to walk after the Spirit. They're disobedient to parents. They're not compliant to parents. Society encourages non-compliance. Unpack the dishwasher, we say, and what happens? They're not bad, they do it normally. Look at the problems throughout society with children who will do what they want. And when parents question it, they say, our hands are tied and we can do nothing about it. What goodness is there in this type of person? They're unthankful, not able to be pleased, unholy, wicked. And today, if you said that, they'd question, what does that mean? It is not man. God has said what is right and wrong. It's not for man to decide what's right and wrong. It's Almighty God who has said what is right and wrong. And that is the way we should walk if we're to walk in the Spirit. They're without natural affection. Unsociable, inhumane, unloving. And I'm sure you'd have to say, never before have we had such an unsociable society where communication goes out the window. It's a text or social media rather than talking to a person. And how often do you hear of an accident that happens somewhere? Someone gets killed and they find out about it. The relatives find out about it because a friend's put it on social media. What lasting joy does a person have with no natural affection? Truce breakers, they're unable to restrain themselves from indulging. False accusers, prone to slander or to accuse falsely. They don't want the laws of God. They oppose the natural laws of God, the laws that God has put in place that we should live with. They're incontinent, without self-control. Fierce, not tame or savage. And once again, isn't that an apt description of what we have in the world around us? Russia and the Ukraine. The war there. What is it going to achieve? Well, it will fulfill Almighty God's prophecy, we expect eventually. But what will it achieve? Hundreds of thousands of dead people. For what? Despisers of those that are good. The world calls evil good and good evil. They despise those who put their trust in God, and they honour the wicked and hold him up. Stand for what God has said is right, and the world will despise you. We're told that they're traitors or a betrayer. They're heady, someone who's rash or reckless, high-minded. They're puffed up with pride or haughtiness, quite the opposite to the person who exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. A person who's puffed up with their own pride is unlikely to consider the word of God, which is able to make a person wise unto salvation, which is able to make a person look at what's going on in the world around us and understand Almighty God is in control. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We can see that, can't we? Talk about the Bible to someone and they glaze over, or they probably even mock you. They don't want to know about it. Can't we see this attitude in the world around us? We can look at it and say, well, it's just the way things happened. Or we can understand that it's a prophecy, Bible prophecy, that Almighty God has put there, being fulfilled, bringing us one step closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. One step closer to the point where man has no way out, where the intervention of Almighty God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is all that can fix this world. The third point we'll have a look at is a world with no way out. You know, it doesn't matter where you look. Has the world got a way out? A simple little example. They're talking about some current in the Atlantic Ocean that they can't work out why it's suddenly going to stop working the way it should, and they don't know what it's going to cause. And they said back in the year, I think it was the year 2000, they told the ships to stop using high sulfur fuels because high sulfur in the atmosphere is bad for your health. But what happened is the sun now comes through because the sulfur got up in the atmosphere and stopped it coming through. It's heating the ocean and causing a problem. So man solved one problem and caused another one that they really don't know how to get out of. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of a world in distress, a world with no way out. He said in Luke 21, but there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking on those things that are coming on the earth. You see, the signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, the ruling powers, those who are in positions of authority, they cannot give us a way out. Has Mr. Albanese got the way out? Can he fix our high cost of living? What about Mr. Putin or Biden or Xi or any other politician? What answers do they have to what's going on? You know, we'll tax diesel in this country, but I guarantee you China doesn't care, nor does Mr. Putin, as long as it serves his purpose. They'll do something else to solve a problem somewhere else, and Australia will say, great, we'll sell you coal instead of somebody else. What is the way out? You see, when we look at the rulers of the nations, are we confident they have an answer? Or do we see the rulers being those who are not confident, not capable of leading the nations that are over us to get us out of the problems the earth is experiencing? Very few would say they have the answers. Very few would admit that a politician can solve the problem. Very few would say they can solve world hunger. They can bring world peace. They can bring equity for all. And if we're honest, we know the answer, don't we? Man is not going to fix it. You know, which politician are you going to look to solve it? We know none of them can solve the big issues. They're more concerned with the short term for themselves. They don't have the answer to the critical issues the world is facing. Global warming, climate change, whether you believe it or not. World peace, famine, drought, crime, violence, natural disasters. As I said before, rising costs of living in this country. They say they'll solve it, but they won't. If we're honest, we'll admit that. You know, people lean one way or another as far as the politics are concerned, especially in this country. But I think deep down, if you ask them, they will know they have no answer. You see, there is distress of nations. There's no way out of the situation. What's going to happen in Europe? Will Mr. Trump, if he's elected, keep giving Ukraine weapons? Or will Ukraine collapse? Will it collapse before the next election there? And where will Putin go next? We don't know. We don't know which one he will take next, or whether in fact he will, whether he'll pass off the scene or someone else will do it. But we do know the times and the seasons, but we don't know the day or the hour. What about the debt crisis that we see in the US every now and again? I mentioned it before. They spend trillions more than they earn, and eventually that pack of cards is going to collapse. The sea and the waves roaring. The common people on the earth are described as being like the sea in the storm. They cannot see a way out of the turmoil the world is in. Ask the people in Ukraine for the answer. Ask those in Israel for the answer. Ask those in Gaza for the answer. Ask the Houthis what the answer is. And such is the situation all over the world. It's a situation that we can expect to get worse and worse until the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. What are people in low-lying countries? What do they think? The threat of global warming, whether it's real or not. What's their way out? What of us in this lucky country? You know, without the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ and his son returning to this earth, there is no future that is bright beyond what we have, beyond what Almighty God has in his word of truth, the Bible. You know, years when I first started working, if you talk to people about this, they looked at you funny. But in the last few years, there's been more and more talk of those I work with of no future for their children. They see no way out of the mess they're in. They say, where is it going? I've even heard them talk of financial collapse, which surprised me amongst the group, this particular group. They see things are unfolding. The Lord Jesus Christ said that men will fear when they look for what is coming on the earth. When they look and say, what hope can we see in the present order of things? When they see the things around it. And the events we see occurring around us are fulfilling these prophecies that God has put there. We can't have faith in the politicians. We can't have faith in anything that man will put there, because they cannot solve the world's problems. It was prophesied by Almighty God. It was prophesied in his word, the scripture. If we turn back to 1 Thessalonians, probably still open on your lap. We get the words of advice and warning that the Apostle Paul recorded for us if we're prepared to listen. We read to verse 4. But then if we read on, it says, "Ye are all the children of light," speaking to those who understand the things of Almighty God, "and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." You see, we should understand the things that are occurring in the world around us, the things that the Bible has prophesied, and look for that day. Look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, we're told not to sleep as do others, but to watch and be sober, to watch and be prepared. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken, are drunken in the night." Why? Because they don't know of the things of Almighty God. They don't understand what is going on around us. And he says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, it's not unconditional. He's appointed us to faith by our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're told elsewhere in Scriptures, once again a quote we know well, Mark 16, verse 15 to 16, the command that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples, where he's told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." There's two options for every one of us. We can believe, we can be baptized. To believe, we need to understand and be baptized and continue in those things. Or we can believe not and be condemned. May it be that we are of those who do not sleep, of those who watch, looking for that time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return, so that we are the children of light and the children of the day, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We thank you for your time.